From John chapter 21, beginning with verse 1, hear now the word of the Lord. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and he did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, as a pastor, I have an opportunity to talk to a number of people who are retired, have already retired from their careers, or are thinking about retiring. Well, I even talk to some people who are retiring from their retirement jobs sometimes. Life certainly has different stages, doesn't it? Childhood, adolescence, young adulthood, middle age, etc. We're different people. We do different things at different stages of our life. Priorities are different, level of maturity is different, energy levels are different for sure. One stage is not more important or better than another, it's just different, right? I believe God values each stage of life and offers us different challenges and opportunities at each stage too. We are people of transitions, just being a human being. We're always in transition, right, from one thing to another. I mean, we're moving from one type of person. Our personality is growing and changing. Hopefully, our spiritual life is growing and developing over a lifetime, too. We are people of transitions. And God commissions or recommissions us as we transition to different stages of life or a career or move to a new town or a new city or become grandparents for the very first time. There's always a what's next in life. It's always a what's next in life. And God is right there with us when we make that move into a different stage, a different phase of life. In our gospel reading today, the disciples are certainly in a time of transition. There are plenty of unknowns, uncertainties, confusion, anxieties about the changes that are happening to them and in their time. They know the what's next is coming, but they don't know exactly what's next. What does this change mean? What will the future look like? Will they be able to handle it? There are a lot of unanswered questions in the what's next phase of life. And I'm sure the disciples were feeling a little on edge, not knowing what's next. So maybe the most obvious thing for them to do was to, you know, go back to the familiar, the fishing industry. That's what they knew. That's what they had done for so many years. And that's something they could do with their eyes closed. Call it distraction, call it grief, call it denial, call it a retreat. Any way you slice it, it just seems like a natural choice to go pick up the nets again and go back to the boats on the Sea of Galilee. But while they were just doing what came natural to them, apparently not catching any fish, some stranger comes walking along the seashore and out of nowhere, and the disciples are reminded once again of who they are and what they are all about now that Jesus is alive again. Not only that, Peter in particular is highlighted in this passage. Peter, the leader, the flawed leader, the broken leader, the sinful leader, the vulnerable leader. Peter and the Lord need to talk, don't they? They haven't had the talk yet after that denial incident in the courtyard when Peter denied Jesus and he sees Jesus look at him and he goes off to weep. And this is after Peter had vowed to be the one who would stick closer to Jesus than any of the other disciples, no matter what came. So restoration and recommissioning are happening here for all the disciples, but especially for Peter here in the Gospel of John, chapter 21. And that's what we all need from time to time, don't we? Restoration, recommissioning for what's next. We need to hear a fresh word from the Lord for what's next phase of our lives. So first, though, let's talk about that huge catch of fish in the passage here. The Gospel is telling us about this third time Jesus appears to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And he appeared to them in Galilee, the Galilee region, where he told them to go and wait for him. And so again, very early in the morning, probably while it was still dark outside, the disciples go fishing. When Peter says he wants to go fishing, the others say, "We'll go too." So they all went out in their boats to fish, but it says that night they caught nothing. Verse 3. That night they caught nothing. Without Jesus, they caught nothing. But early in the morning, it says, verse 4, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't recognize him. And Jesus calls out, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" And when they said no, Jesus says, "Throw your net over on the right side of the boat, and you'll catch fish. You'll find some there." Now, of course, this sounds crazy to us. Why would there be fish on the right side of the boat and not the left side of the boat, right? But like fishermen heading back to shore with an empty bucket, disciples are like, "Why not?" They toss the net over on the right side of the boat. And wouldn't you know it, there were so many fish that they couldn't even pull the nets up all the way out of the water. Maybe Jesus just happened to see the school of fish on the right side of their boat from his perspective on the shore, you know. Maybe there's a natural explanation for this. Or maybe there was something more. Maybe it was something more. Either way, it was still very unusual to get so many fish in one cast of the net, even on a good fishing day. One might even say impossible. Impossible or not, there were the fish, and a lot of them. When they counted them, the number came to 153, to be precise. Very interesting number there in the Gospels. Now, many have taken it upon themselves to look into that number and to find some symbolic meaning for the 153, but I just think there's a lot of guessing going on, a lot of speculation. It could just mean a very large number of fish, a huge, extreme abundance of fish to catch in one net. It's probably like how you and I might say if there was a jar of M&Ms over there, and we'd say, "Look, there's a million M&Ms in that jar." Well, there's not really a million M&Ms in that jar, but what we mean is there's a whole lot of M&Ms in that jar. Well, these career fishermen, they know what to expect on a good day of fishing. Well, even on a great day of fishing. But this, well, this exceeds all expectations. This is a miracle. There was a movie that we saw recently called Risen. It came out in 2016, and it looks at the death and resurrection of Jesus from the perspective of one of the Roman soldiers' point of view. And there's the scene in there where the disciples are throwing the net over on the right side of the boat. And when they do that, even you, the viewer who's watching the movie, is kind of taken aback by the scene as the whole boat suddenly and immediately lurches to the right side and the disciples fall over themselves and almost all into the water because of the fish that were in the net. But you see, it was at that moment that they remembered. They remembered the huge catch of fish probably that happened before when they were with Jesus. And here in John chapter 21, it says in verse 7, "Then the disciple whom Jesus loved," meaning John probably, "said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.'" And that was all Peter had to hear. It is the Lord. And so he tucks in his outer garment, his robe or his tunic or whatever it was, and he probably wasn't naked as some of your translations indicate, so that he could swim better, right? So he tucks it in, jumps into the water, and he swims to shore. And when he gets there, he crawls up on the shore, he sees Jesus there making him breakfast, fish and bread over a fire on the beach. The rest, they, of course, you know the story, they tow the rest of the fish in and join them, but everyone was afraid to ask him anything. They know it was the Lord, but he's different. The resurrection has changed him somehow. And once again, we're told about the extreme catch of fish when Jesus tells Peter to grab some fish from the boat. And we're told about how many there were exactly, and that the nets didn't even tear because there were so many large fish there. Well, then Jesus serves them breakfast. And I'm sure this reminded them of Jesus feeding the 5,000 with some loaves and fish from a boy's lunch. And that miracle, the abundance of the kingdom of God. You see what's going on here? The disciples and Peter are being retooled. They're being recommissioned in Christ, resettled, reestablished in Christ for what's next. They remember his words and his miracles, and they're enjoying his companionship and his friendship and his love as he makes them breakfast there on the shore. Jesus once said that he would make them fishers of people, and they would be part of this revolution of love that will draw an abundance of people from all walks of life, from all nations, all people groups and languages of the world. When the resurrected Lord Jesus is with them, the catch will be huge. The catch will be huge. You see what they're doing? They're abiding in Christ. They're spending time with him. They're listening to his words. They're soaking up his love. That's good advice for us or you if you're waiting for what's next in your life. To abide with Christ, to listen to his words, to soak up his love while you wait in the anxiety, in the uncertainties of whatever you're waiting for in that what next of life. But more must be said to Peter, right? So next, let's talk about restoring Peter. Verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Well, Jesus begins the conversation with Simon, son of John. That's pretty formal, right? A formal way to say things. It's kind of like your mom saying your first, middle, and last name. You know something serious is about to happen next, right? Is going to be said next. Well, I think Jesus is trying to get Peter's attention. Simon, son of John. It was kind of solemn way, it's a formal way of saying something to get his attention, to say this is important. So I want to get your attention, Simon, son of John. Do you love me more than these? Now it's our job now to figure out, what does these mean, right? What is he talking about more than these? Does Jesus mean, do you love me more than these fishing boats and nets? He's still there on the shore, right? In other words, do you love me more than your career? Do you love me more than your former life without me? Do you love me more than these? Or does he mean to Peter, say to Peter, Peter, do you love me more than you love these friends of yours? Do you love me more than your friends, more than you love your friends? Do you love me more than you love the disciples? Or does Jesus mean, do you love me more than they love me? Do you love me more than they love me? And I believe in light of the rest of the Gospel of John, that's probably what Jesus is getting at here. Do you love me more than they love me? That is, more than the other disciples love me. And we have to keep in mind the bigger picture still. You see, back in chapter 13, verse 37, you'll remember Peter made this rash statement to Jesus saying, "I will lay down my life for you." To which Jesus said, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Before the rooster crows in the morning, you'll disown me three times." And that's exactly what Peter did, saying, "I don't know the man," when he was in the courtyard being questioned. And then the Gospel of Luke said, he looked at Jesus. Their eyes caught. And it says, Peter went away and wept bitterly. So we keep all of this in mind as we read these words about breakfast on the beach here. Peter, though broken, and see, I think this is the most wonderful thing about this passage. Peter, though broken, flawed, sinful, full of guilt and shame, he doesn't stay in the boat. He could have stayed in the boat. He runs to Jesus, or I should say, he swims to Jesus when someone points him out. He doesn't just stay in the boat thinking he's worthless, saying, "What does Jesus want? It's nothing of me." No, he swims to Jesus. And after breakfast, Jesus is asking him, "Do you still love me? Do you love me more than the others do?" Peter, the leader, he's responsible for the catch. Jesus sends him back for the fish for breakfast. "Now, Peter, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus says. And Jesus asks him a second and third time, "Do you love me?" Peter says, "Yes, yes," each time. Jesus responds, "Take care of my sheep, feed my sheep." Now, much to do has been made about the different Greek words here used for love and for sheep. But in the Hebrew culture, saying something three times simply means emphasis. Emphasis. Jesus is telling him three times, and he's using a couple of different interchangeable words to tell him, "Lead my church. Teach the people of God. Take care of them like a shepherd takes care of the sheep, tenderly, compassionately, self-sacrificially." Peter and the others are being retooled. They're being recommissioned for what's next in life and ministry. They're being reestablished, first of all, in Christ's forgiving love so that they can tend the great abundance that is to come in the church when the gospel spreads and continues to spread throughout the world. Then there's those strange verses in verse 18 and 19 that speak of the older Peter and how he might die. When you're older, Jesus tells him, you'll be forced to do things you don't want to do. Peter, it says, you'll stretch out your hands, which is language for crucifixion. You'll stretch out your hands and others will lead you where you don't want to go and dress you. And this, we're told that this indicates the type of death Peter would die to glorify the Lord. "Do you still love me more than these, Peter? Do you still want to follow me when you know the cost of discipleship?" Discipleship for Peter wasn't just the glory of leadership or a power trip or the benefits of being in charge. Glory would be dying for Christ. Then Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Jesus reissues the call after the resurrection. "Yes, I still want you to be my disciple, Peter, even a lead disciple, if you will. Flawed, broken, imperfect as you are, follow me." This was a very personal moment for Peter and Jesus, and all of the four Gospels include it, the story, and I can see why. First, it reaffirms Peter's leadership position among the disciples. But even more so, it reaffirms Jesus' love for Peter, even after Peter denied him. The last time Peter was near the fire in John's Gospel is when he was in that courtyard and he locked eyes with Jesus and he denied Jesus. Now Peter is hovering around a fire with the resurrected Lord Jesus who's cooking him breakfast, and Jesus doesn't even get into the denial stuff directly here. He only says, "Do you love me more? Do you love me more?" These words I can take to heart. We could take to heart today too. Do you love me more than your career? Do you love me more than your retirement plan? Do you love me more than your friends? Do you love me more than your trophies, your awards, your medals? Do you love me more than whatever in the world it is you're spending so much time looking at on your phone? Do you love me more than these? The disciples know the truth. They see the proof. They've experienced the Holy Spirit. And now will they just keep it all to themselves? Will they keep it private? Or will they go on tour with it? You see, there's still an abundance waiting. The full church is yet to be gathered in. The harvest is ripe, and we're called to go on tour with Jesus and continue this revolution of love in his name and his power. Your what's next may be different than mine. Your life stage is different than mine. But even so, Jesus says, follow me. What is it to you what Jesus does with the other disciples around you? You follow me. In whatever stage of life or level of change you're experiencing right now, you follow me. Tell others about me. Live in a way that glorifies God. You follow me. Peter, you see, he could have become the most jealous, intolerant, inflexible, driven disciple had he not been humbled and faced his failings right there at the feet of Jesus. And he could have chosen to live life in shame and grief, thinking himself a disappointment to Jesus and everyone else. Why try? Why get out of the boat? Who am I? He's not going to love me. What good can I do? But he didn't. Swimming to Jesus was the right thing to do. There in the fire of his love, Peter is restored, forgiven, recommissioned for what's next. And the same can happen for you and me too. If we've been living in grief or despair or over a past gone wrong, or if we've been embittered and driven to try to make up for something that we've done, then we're not experiencing the abundant joy promised by Jesus Christ. But we can come to Jesus running, swimming, hang gliding, kayaking, whatever it is, and there in his presence, we too can be forgiven, set free, retooled, recommissioned for our what's next as God leads us. And we may even find abundant joy in doing so. Praise be to God. Would you pray with me? Blessed Lord Jesus, we thank you for meeting us in the depth of our need, shame, and grief. Thank you for loving, forgiving, restoring us when we have sinned, rebelled, or wandered away from your side. Help us to know both ourselves and the depth of your love, that we might go out from here and continue to serve our neighbors in the name of Jesus and for the glory of God. Empower us by your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.